preparing you for the second coming of Jesus Christ. You're listening to Prophecy Quick on Blog Talk Radio.
Thank you. Oh, Father, we love you. Lord, we love you. Peace. Truth. Lord God, your faith. Vision. Every trial, everything we go through on this earth, Lord, the grace. Thank you for it. Hallelujah. You may be seated. Welcome those listening by Blog Talk Radio this morning, especially our folks down in Miami. Morning. Well, this morning we're going to talk about the issue of tribulation, suffering, a little bit, and we're going to carry that on into the things coming in these last days. But I want everybody to go first and just go to John chapter 16. I'm going to read a couple of verses here. Everybody turn to John 16. Let's see, we'll go down to verse 33. Somebody there? He said, these things, this is Jesus speaking, these things have I spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. Now Jesus made it real clear here, in me you'll have peace. He didn't say you're going to have peace in the world. He didn't say you were always going to have peace as you walk through this world. As you dealt with things in this natural world, you're not always going to have peace. Sometimes you're going to have anxiety. Sometimes you're going to have difficulty, depression, discouragement, fear, worry. We're going to go through all these different feelings and emotions and attitudes. We're all going to go through these things. That's why Jesus said, really, the only place that you will find peace is not in this world. It's not even going to be in your circumstances most of the time. But, he said, in me you will have it. That's why people who look for peace in things outside of God's Word and outside of Jesus, they never find it. That's why millionaires and billionaires commit suicide. That's why famous people who have all the friends and the money and the clothes and the cars, that's why they end up drug addicts or on antidepressants or locked up in a mental institution. In this world, you will have tribulation, trial, test, difficulty. You will have pain, emotional, spiritual, mental. You will have pain. And if we didn't, would any of this be a test? You know, if it was all easy. I remember I worked with a guy named Rich. And he used to tell me all the time when we get frustrated doing something at work, he'd say, well, if it was easy, everybody would do it. Right? The Christian life was never, ever preached in the Bible that it was always going to be by the apostles. Jesus didn't preach it was always going to be easy. The apostles didn't preach it. Paul didn't preach it. They didn't experience that. That's been a new phenomenon. Now, I'm going to say some things today, and I know it's going to be weird because almost like the Lord, I had two different messages, and I said, Lord, which one is it? You must kind of both of them. So I'm kind of going to try to mesh them in together here. But see, we've got two extremes in the body of Christ right now. I deal with both of them all the time, and I have for almost 30 years, right? We've got the side that says that God doesn't do anything supernatural anymore. The gifts of the Spirit are not for us today. Healing and miracles is not for us today. You just get saved. You believe in Jesus. You believe Jesus rose, died on the cross, and rose from the dead, and that He washed your sins away, and you get salvation, and that's it. All of that healing stuff, miracle stuff, deliverance stuff, casting out demons, all that stuff was for Jesus and the apostles in the first century, but all that ceased since the Word of God came. That's the traditional Baptist teaching. That's your John MacArthur teaching. That's the traditional teaching, right? But we all know that God has not changed. We all know that the Bible says that Jesus Christ, Hebrews 13:8, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So then comes along in the late 1800s, and really it never went away. John Wesley believed in divine healing, that God would heal in the name of Jesus. He prayed for people to be healed. He saw miracles. Charles Finney did in the 1800s. Even going back to Martin Luther, believe it or not, Martin Luther prayed for a man that was sick and dying, and God healed him. All right? So it's never really been vanished completely that God heals, that God can work any miracle that He so chooses. All right? That's never gone away. But really in the late 1800s, in the early 1900s, when God began to pour out His Spirit again, and began to lead people. He began to lead the old holiness people in the late 1800s, and then the Pentecostal people in the early 1900s began to lead them back to the truth that the baptism of the Holy Spirit, with the evidence of speaking in other tongues, was still for today, interpretation of tongues, the gifts of healing, the gifts of the working of miracles, the gifts of prophecy, the gifts of discerning spirit, all of these things were still for today, and things began to happen. I mean, at the Azusa Street Revival, they began to see miracles. They began to see people delivered. Mainly, they began to see people baptized in the Holy Spirit with the evidence of speaking in other tongues. That revival went from 1906 into 1910. And then the Pentecostal movement spread across America and the world. The fastest growing segment of the church in the 20th and the 21st century is the Pentecostal movement within Christianity. Fastest growing. Why? Because we believe and see and practice that God has not changed. The gifts of the Holy Spirit are still for today. That God still heals. That we still cast out demons. That we can still see miracles. That we can still flow in the gifts. And that we can know. You know, the greatest thing, I think the greatest revelation within the Pentecostal church realm is that you can know God intimately. You can hear His voice. You can feel His presence. There is a real relationship you can have with Him. Then, though, there came along, about starting in the 70s, and then really boomed in the 80s, was the Word of Faith movement. Now, the Word of Faith movement had a lot of truth in it about that we need to move in faith. We need to believe God. We need to do everything that we can do to believe what the Word says about the gifts of the Holy Spirit, about healing, about miracles, about casting out demons. I learned a great deal from some Word of Faith preachers. The problem is that some of the Word of Faith preachers went too far and began to say that in every situation, it was God's will to heal. Or that if a healing or a miracle didn't take place, it was always, and this is the problem, always either a lack of faith or something else on the part of the person. Now, both of these extremes that I just listed, the extreme of it's not for today, God doesn't do those things anymore, and the extreme that it's always God's will to heal in every situation, which is what Bill Johnson of Bethel, we heard him teach this the other day, that Jesus always healed everybody. Really? I thought, dude. That's California, he's a dude, right? I thought, have you not read the Bible? And see, I remember this going back when, gosh, I was in my early 20s, I had read and studied most of the Word of Faith guys. But see, the beautiful thing about what I did back in those days, I would study stuff and listen to preachers who were Baptists, who were Methodists, who were Presbyterian, who were Pentecostal, who were Charismatic. I would listen and try to learn and glean everything I could from every man and woman of God that, you know, was preaching back then. So, you know, I was just open. I wanted to know what is in the Scriptures. What does the Scripture teach? And so I read nearly all the books of Kenneth E. Hagin. I read the books of Charles Capps. I read the books, you know, I've read all the books on faith and healing and divine healing and the gifts of the Holy Spirit, miracles and all that stuff. And I have shared, I have seen miracles. Just about you name it, I've seen God heal or work a miracle in many situations. But I remember in my early 20s when I started hearing all that teaching that you know, it's God's will to heal in every situation. And I remember as one day, I was sick as a dog. And I prayed, and I rebuked the devil, and I believed. And guess what? I stayed sick as a dog for about a week. I'm talking about the flu so bad that I couldn't get out of bed for days. I mean, that was rough. I don't even know what it was. It had to be some funky flu. I don't know, because it put a hurt on me. I was young and in shape, and it put a hurt. But as I was laying in my bed, all I could do was read my Bible. And I just happened to be reading through the New Testament, and I came across stuff like where Paul said that he left this guy. Well, let's turn to it. Second Timothy chapter 4. In fact, I was reading this. It was one of them that began to remind me that there is a balance to all things, all truth in the Scriptures. There is a balance. I'm going to try to get there myself. 2 Timothy chapter 4. Remember to read it, because, you know, Paul said in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 16, Paul said that God had made him an example to the believers who would believe after him. So everybody look at me and say this. Paul, or say it this way, God made Paul an example to the believers who should come after him. He even set a pattern. What's a pattern? Something you copied, right? So Paul was also a man of faith. We see Paul, what? Casting demons out of the girl who had the demon spirit of divination. We see Paul, it says, doing great miracles and healing people in Ephesus, right? He was so anointed that even his apron was taken from him that he worked in, and people would get healed and demons would leave people because of that apron that he had, right? Right? We know that he healed a crippled man when he was preaching in one city. That he looked at this crippled man, perceived that he had faith to be healed. He said, rise up and walk. Yet, I was reading this story. And see, here's the balance. 2 Timothy 4, verse 20. Well, we'll just read a few verses here. Look what he said. We'll back up to verse 16. He said, at my first answer, no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. I pray God that it may not be laid to their charge. Notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, that by me the preaching might be fully known, and that all the Gentiles might hear, and I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. And the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work, and will preserve me unto his heavenly kingdom, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Salute Prisca and Aquila and the household of Onesiphorus, whatever. Erastus abode at Corinth, and Trophimus have I left at Miletum sit. I remember reading that going, wait a minute. How does the Apostle Paul, the man of faith and power, the anointed apostle who saw Jesus on the road to Damascus, whose very apron that he worked in healed the sick and cast demons out of people, who raised the dead, who saw the crippled walk, how does he leave one of his assistants, one of his young disciples that he's training, how does he leave him there, not healed? And that is when the Lord began to speak to me, and he said, son, you should always pray for healing. You should always believe for healing. You should believe for miracles. But still, it's all up to me. And not every time you pray, not every time you believe, not every time that you do what you're supposed to do, are you going to get the answer that you want to get. I know they prayed for this fellow. But Paul said, I had to leave him there sick. Is that in your Bible? Right? Now, it's also in your Bible, Mark 16, right? 15 through 20. How it said, Jesus said, go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature, and these signs shall follow them that believe. And he said, in my name, you will cast out demons. You will speak with new tongues. You will lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. What does that mean? It's going to happen every time. See, this is what I'm talking about, balance. And we cannot know whether it's going to happen every time. We're just supposed to do it. We're just supposed to pray. We're just supposed to ask. We're supposed to believe. And then we're supposed to do it. Now, why do I say this? Because if Paul is the example, I'm going to show you something. I mean, this Bill Johnson message we heard the other day, just I understand that he wants to see people believe God for healing, that Jesus took the stripes upon his back for our healing, that the provision has been provided. I know he wants everybody to be healed. That's an admirable desire. I would love to see every single person healed that gets prayer. But that is just not the reality, nor is it the teaching of Scripture that everyone is always going to get the miracle and get healed. It's just not the Bible. Now, I'm not saying this to discourage anybody from believing, because, again, we're supposed to believe. We're supposed to ask. But I want to show you Paul the Apostle here. He brought up the thorn in the flesh, the Apostle Paul. You know, I don't know why there's any discussion about this or why there's any debate. Because the Bible tells us what Paul's thorn in his flesh was, that it was an infirmity of the flesh, and then the Bible tells us exactly what it was. We don't have to guess. Everybody acts like it's a mystery. You've got all the charismatic and Pentecostal and faith preachers that go into this thing and say that the thorn in Paul's flesh was just what wasn't a sickness. It wasn't an infirmity. Yes, it was. It was a physical problem in his body that he asked God to heal him of three times, and God said no. Let's read it. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Think of Mr. Miyagi, Karate Kid. What was he always telling Daniel? Balance. Daniel. It's all about balance. All right? Here's the balance. 2 Corinthians 12, verse 1. Here's what the Apostle Paul said. He said, it is not expedient for me, doubtless, to glory. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. I knew a man in Christ above 14 years ago, whether in the body I cannot tell, or whether out of the body I cannot tell. God knoweth such an one caught up to the third heaven. I knew such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell, God knoweth, how that he was caught up into paradise and heard unspeakable words which it is not lawful for a man to utter. Of such an one will I glory, yet of myself will I not glory, but in my infirmity. Now, folks, let me tell you something right now. This word infirmity means weakness, feebleness, maladies, or sicknesses in the flesh. You can try to twist it all you want and say that it wasn't, but Paul's saying, hey, I was caught up to the third heaven, you guys. He said, matter of fact, I don't even know. It was so real and powerful. I don't even know whether I was in the body or out of the body. I heard things from God I can't even tell you. And yet, when he comes back to reality, he says, but I don't even glory in this. I glory in my infirmity. I glory in my trials, in my tribulations, in my necessities, in the suffering that I go through, because I know when I suffer or when I go through tests and trials, he said, I know that's when the grace of God is upon me even greater. Look at this. He goes on to say this. Look at verse 6. He said, for though I would desire to glory, I shall not be a fool, for I will say the truth. But now I forbear, lest any man should think of me above that which he seeth me to be, or that which he heareth of me. And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice or three times that it might depart from me. And he said to me, this is Jesus speaking to him. Now, Paul is a man of faith. He is an apostle. He's telling you who just visited the throne of God in the third heaven. And yet he has a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan, an infirmity that troubled him so much that he sought the Lord three times that it would depart from him, that he would be healed. And what does God say? My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Say this with me. My strength is made perfect. Then he goes on to say, most gladly, therefore, I rather glory in my infirmities. Again, sicknesses, weakness in the flesh, malady. Look it up in the Greek. Well, I rather glory in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Can I say this? When you are suffering, when you are not healed of something, when you don't get the miracle, when you don't get the answer you want, and yet you still have faith in God and glorify God and praise God and love God, he says that his glory and his strength is upon you. Do you hear what I'm saying? He says that he will glory in those infirmities that what? The power of Christ may rest upon you. Folks, it's easy to glorify and praise God when you get when you see the healing, or you see the deliverance, or you see the supernatural happen. That's wonderful. There's nothing wrong with that. It's wonderful when it happens. But can you still have the same glory? Can you still praise God and worship God and love God? Can you still exalt him in your weaknesses, in your infirmities, in your trials, in your temptations? Look what Paul goes on to say. Therefore, verse 10, I take pleasure in infirmity. That's so contrary to our mindset, especially the Joel Osteen mindset. That's an extreme. I mean, is sickness the enemy? Yes, we should resist it. Is the devil and demons, are they enemies? Yes. Is death an enemy? Should we resist death? Yes, we should always resist sickness. We should always resist the devil. We should always resist sin and temptation. We should always even resist death in the name of Jesus. We should always resist and believe God for life, for healing, for victory, for deliverance. But see, I look at Paul when we read that a minute ago where he said, the Lord will deliver me out of all the evil, right? Yes, Paul was beheaded by the Roman Empire. Do you hear what I'm saying? But see, to God, that was the final crown on a great life that saw both the power of God and the miracles of God and the healings of God, but also the suffering and the trials and the sicknesses and the battles, and yet endured them both and came out laying his head on the chopping block because they couldn't crucify him because he was a Roman citizen. That's why he was beheaded. Yet that day for Paul was a big one. Why? Because he had endured all. He had never lost his love or his faith or his rejoicing in God. He learned how to rejoice in all things, right? Look what he says. Let's keep reading. Verse 10, though I take pleasure in infirmity, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Somebody say this one. When I am weak, then I am strong. Now this is the Bible too, y'all. This is the same Bible that says these signs to follow them that believe. Right? Now, why did I say all this? I mean, we could go through, you know, some things happen because you, some things, some attacks and some things happen because you are living for God, not because you did something wrong. Turn to Philippians, please. Now, don't get me wrong. You can be stupid and open the door. You can sin and open the door to the devil and get attacked. Right? We all know that. Right? Philippians. That's true. But sometimes you get attacked, not because you were doing something wrong or opened the door or anything. You're getting attacked because you are taking a stand, because you are being a light, because you are being a witness. Let me get there. Philippians chapter 2. Are you there? He's talking to them. We'll go down to verse 23 or verse 24. He says, but I trust in the Lord that I also myself shall come shortly. Yet I supposed it necessary to send unto you Epaphroditus, my brother and companion in labor and fellow soldier, but your messenger and he that ministered to my wants. For he longed after you all and was full of heaviness because that he had heard that he had been sick. For indeed he was sick, nigh unto death. But God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. I sent him therefore the more carefully, that when you see him again, that you may rejoice, and that I may be less sorrowful. He says, receive him therefore in the Lord with all gladness, and hold such in reputation. Look at verse 30. Because for the work of Christ he was nigh unto death, not regarding his life to supply your lack of service towards him. For the work of Christ, he was nigh unto death. Here's a person that Paul calls a companion in labor, a brother, a fellow soldier, someone he trusted enough to send to the church of Philippi. He says, guys, heard you. So this crap about we're not supposed to go through anything, it's a lot to settle. We're not going to escape every sickness. We're not going to escape every trial. We're not going to escape. We're not going to win every battle. But if we're faithful to God, through it all, we will win the war. See, winning the war is more important than winning every battle. You know that? George Washington and the Continental Army lost a lot of battles, but they won the war because they wouldn't give up. You hear me? In World War II, we lost a lot of battles, But we won the war because we didn't give up. This is paramount to understanding your Christian walk and your Christian life. Now, some of you say, let's go back to the Apostle Paul. What was his problem? What was his thorn in the flesh? Go to Galatians. Galatians chapter 4 tells us exactly what his infirmity in the flesh was. We do not have to guess. It's not a mystery. Bill Johnson should know this. Faith movement preachers should know this. It's not hidden. In Galatians 4, verse 13, he's speaking to the Galatian church, and he says this. He said, you know how through infirmity of the flesh I preached the gospel unto you at the first. Through infirmity of the flesh, weakness of the flesh, sickness, malady, that's what the word means. Now notice what he said. Let's read it. You know how through infirmity of the flesh I preached the gospel unto you at the first, and my temptation which was in my flesh, or my trial, my test, which was in my flesh, ye despised not, nor rejected, but received me as an angel of God, even as Christ Jesus. Where is this then this blessedness ye spake of? For I bear you record that it had it been possible, you would have plucked out your own eyes and have given them to me. Am I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth? So he tells right there, he goes, I preach the gospel. When I came to you, see, it can become an offense to people. Do you know that there are people in the Word of Faith, full gospel movement, that if I got up in their church and preached this, they would hate my gut, because it does not jive with their faulty theology that they've gotten over into the ditch. They don't want to bring balance to it. They don't want to hear that. Right? But here Paul says real clearly, I preach the gospel through infirmity of the flesh, and you guys still love me so much, and in fact, you love me so much that if it had been possible, you'd have plucked out your own eyes. What does that mean? Obviously, Paul's infirmity in the flesh had something to do with his eyes. And it was so bad that it caused him to be troubled and distressed, and probably why he had to dictate his letters to Timothy. And maybe his eyes were fine until that day on the road to Damascus when the light and glory of God blinded him. So, oh, wait a minute now, preacher. God wouldn't do that. Oh, really? Remember Jacob wrestling with the Lord? The Lord reached down, finally tired of wrestling with him. He's tired of wrestling. Let's take that hip out of socket. Let him rest. Let's let him limp the rest of his life and learn a lesson. Humility. Why did Paul say God allowed the messenger in his flesh, the messenger of Satan, this infirmity, why God wouldn't heal him? He said, because if he had of, through all the abundance of revelations and everything Paul had, he said, I would have been prideful. I would have gotten prideful. Sometimes what God's trying to get out of you is not to get you to believe that miracles happen, to give you another miracle so you can believe it more. He's trying to get pride out of you. And sometimes the answer to a prayer is no. And that no, how many of you, I know you teenagers, you don't like it. See, my father doesn't like to hear the word no. It doesn't matter what it's over. I want to do this. Can I have this? Can I do this? Can I have that? Can I do this? No! Nobody likes that. But sometimes the answer is no. But. I'll just tell her, I'm not but. said no. All right? I just wanted you to see this. This is trying to bring some balance out here to this world. Am I going to quit? You know what? Because I'm not healed of everything that I have, am I going to quit believing that Jesus healed? That's where some people get, though, folks. They didn't get the answer they wanted, so they quit. It's too hard. It's too difficult to walk out here on the water when it's storming. That's too hard. Because guess what? Out there on the water, in the storm, two things happen. You get to see miracles, and you sink sometimes. That's what happened to Peter when he got out on the water, right? The rest of them sat safely in the boat. No, we're not doing that. See, us crazy Pentecostals, we say, you know what? We're willing to step out of this boat in the stormy water. It's scary. Because we want to see God's miracles. And sometimes we get out there and we see the miracles and we... Because you know what? We can't walk this thing perfect like Jesus. We just need to do the best we can. Right? Now, there's people like Bill Johnson in this message the other day that Jesus healed everybody. And I thought, you know what first came to my mind, and if you guys want to turn to it, was when Jesus went to the Pool of Bethesda. John chapter 5, he goes to the Pool of Bethesda to a place that it says there was a great multitude of impotent folks. Turn there and read it for yourself. In fact, let's just turn there. I got to shift gears in just a second to part two of this. But John chapter 5, the Gospel of John. Verse 1, and after this there was a feast of the Jews. Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there is at Jerusalem by the sheep market a pool which is called in the Hebrew tongue Bethesda, having five porches. And in these lay a great multitude of impotent folk, a blind, halt, withered, waiting for the moving of the waters. For an angel went down at a certain season into the pool and troubled the waters, and whosoever then first entered in there after the troubling of the waters stepped in was made whole of whatsoever disease he had. And a certain man was there which had an infirmity 38 years. And when Jesus saw him lie and knew that he had been so long a time in that case, he said, Wilt thou be made whole? And the impotent man answered, said, Sir, I have no man when the water is troubled to put me into the pool, but while I am coming, another steppeth down before me. And Jesus saith unto him, Rise, take up thy bed, and walk. And immediately man was made whole, and took up his bed, and walked. And on the same day was the Sabbath. The Jews therefore said unto him that was cured, It is the Sabbath day, it is not lawful for thee to carry thy bed. And he answered, He that made me whole, the same said, Take up thy bed and walk. Then asked they him, What man is it that said unto thee, Take up thy bed? And he that was healed wist not who it was, for Jesus had conveyed himself away, a multitude being in that place. And afterward Jesus findeth him in the temple and said, Behold, thou art made whole. Sin no more, lest the worst thing come unto you. Now, folks, Jesus Christ of Nazareth, God in the flesh, the miracle worker, the healer, the Messiah, whom we have the stories of him healing blind eyes, opening deaf ears, raising the dead. We see multitudes in some places coming to where he was, and many of them, not all, many of them being healed. That Jesus goes to this place, Bethesda, Pool of Bethesda, says there's a multitude of sick people, weak people, blind people, crippled people, all kind of disease problems. Does it say in your Bible it's a multitude? And one man. Don't tell me. Don't tell me. See, this is our problem. We think he's obligated. We think he's obligated to forgive everybody. We get it in our heads that God is obligated to do things. He is not obligated to do anything for us. And what we have to understand is, obviously, was he doing that to sting? No. In the wisdom of God, God knowing every person, knowing their future, knowing everything about them, he knows when to say no and when to say yes. He knows what is best for you, and what you and I have to do is trust him. If the answer is yes, or yes. Sometimes the answer is just wait. That doesn't mean, you know, some of these people might have gotten healed later by Stephen or Philip. We don't know. Remember Jesus, remember the man that Peter and John healed in Acts chapter 3 at the gate of the temple? Do you know that he was at the gate of the temple every day for years, that his family would bring him and put him at the gate of the temple, the crippled man, so he could beg? He was a professional beggar, and his family would put him there every day. Do you know that Jesus walked by this man day after day after day during his three-year ministry when he would go to the temple, and Jesus did not heal him? But why? Because that was reserved for John. And you know, Jesus had to rebuke. He had to rebuke people one time because he said, the only reason you follow me because of the family, or because I can multiply you. See, we actually find out when we get a no, or we suffer, or we go through an infirmity, we actually find out if we're real. We actually find out if that's what our relationship with God's dependent on, what he does. That's when we find out. That is why, and that's why I'm going to transition over into this for a minute. That is why I believe the pre-trib rapture doctrine is just purely a doctrine of the flesh, of me. It's basically another doctrine of men to say, we get to escape trials, suffering, difficulty that everybody else is doing. You know, I'm going to read this other one. Let's go back to John.
Well, we're in John.
All you got to do is flip over. I don't know why we keep getting back. Flip over to John 17. And I say this, because I'm about sick and tired of seeing people preach. Talk about, the rapture's almost here any day now. That's not the next big event in Bible prophecy. But it's this whole mentality. God's going to rescue me. God's going to intervene for me. And all these other people just the unlucky suck. Everybody back in John? John 17, this is Jesus' prayer. Verse 14 is what he says. He says, I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them or guard them from evil. Wow. I don't know about you, but if Jesus prayed that the church would not be taken out of the world, where do we get this theology, this doctrine, that 7 years before the end, in the darkest period of the world, when the world will meet the church, the light more than any other time in the history of mankind. And Jesus prayed that we would not be taken out of the world. And then man comes and creates a doctrine that we would be taken out of the world. And it's just this whole thing. I know bad stuff's coming, so God's going to get me out of it. No. It's not necessary. Y'all hear what I'm saying? The Great Tribulation, why do you think it's called the Tribulation? Where does it say we will escape tribulation, trial, death, suffering, persecution? Where does Jesus say none of that will ever come? Where does he say the Christians throughout history who have suffered, who had to wander about in dens and caves, who had to flee from persecution from city to city, who had the Roman Empire begin a mass murdering, destruction, crucifixion, and send Christians to the lions? How come they can go through trials, tribulations, suffering, persecution? But somehow this last day church is so weak and feeble and pathetic. We can't handle him. We take it out. It's the most foolish theology I think I've ever heard. And they all build it upon one principle. It's the entire pre-tribulation rapture theology is built upon one assumption. And this assumption is that the entire last 7 years is the wrath of God. And because the entire last 7 years is the wrath of God, then the Bible says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, we are not appointed to wrath. So therefore, that means we must mean, again, assumption, we must mean that we will be pulled out of here before those last 7 years. But again, does it say that in 1 Thessalonians 5? No. No. When are we going to understand that a lot of the things that are going to happen in the end is persecution? It's the world hating the church. It's the Antichrist and the beast system. What about our Christians in the Middle East? Why weren't they taken out? Why weren't they raptured before ISIS began slaughtering them? Why didn't they get to escape their great tribulation? Because it's not the principle of God to take us out of the world. It's the principle of God for us to show the world that we will endure tribulation and suffering and persecution and infirmities if need be and attacks of the devil. We will endure and our faith will not be rattled. It will not be shaken. We will still love our God the same as when he does a miracle and delivers us or when we go through it. We will be the same. And the greatest testimony to people is not when you get the miracle. I've seen people receive miracles, healed of cancer, eaten up with stage 4 cancerous tumors all over their body, instantly healed. I've seen mothers have their babies raised from the dead in the name of Jesus and never darken the door of the church again. Miracles are not the end-all, be-all to get people saved or to build people's faith. No, I'd rather see the person who goes through hell, who goes through sickness, who goes through suffering, who keeps standing and say it, I still love God, I still believe God, I still praise God, I still glory in the Lord, no matter what. And you know what? I want to see the Christian too. You know? Hey, I wish my ankle had been healed. I wish other issues that I have were healed. But I'm not going to stop praying for people to be healed. Because you know what? I'm not going to be moved by what I go through. I'm going to believe what God's Word says. I'm going to act on what God's Word says. And I'm going to leave the result in His hands. And this is what we've got to get in our head. Because I'm really blown away. I mean, I read an article. One of my friends on Facebook posted this article. What is this? The End Times? I don't know. It's an End Times website page. It's pretty popular. I can't remember the name now. But he gave all these reasons why, you know, the absolute truth. He said that. And I had a guy this week. It's no joke. I posted some stuff about it. And this guy came on my Facebook page. And was, I gave him scriptures, irrefutable. You know, Revelation 20. The people who were beheaded for not resisting the mark of the beast. Says they were in the first resurrection. And I said, dude, I said, how in the world can would there be the resurrection of the righteous? How can there be the resurrection of the righteous, the Christians taken out, before the Antichrist, before the persecution, before the mark of the beast, if it says that those who resisted the mark of the beast and died for it were in the first resurrection? Right? You know what he said to me? This was his answer. I do not lie. He said, well, you're not going to convince me. I've heard too many sermons on preaching. That's what he said. I said, well, I said, that's interesting. I said, because that sounds like brainwashing and not rightly dividing the truth. Right? I don't care if you've heard 1,000 sermons or 1,000,000 sermons if they're wrong. If the principle is it doesn't make sense in Scripture. And I sit back and I go, you know, I don't understand. Jesus said that the sound of a trumpet, you know, Matthew 24, when he said, immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened, the moon will not give off its light, then he will send forth his angels with the great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. Now, Paul said that we are changed, or we are raptured, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. Now, either that's the last trumpet, or it's not. Right? I believe there's going to be a rapture. It tells us when it is. Jesus said in John 6, he said three times in John 6 about those who believe on him, those who are the righteous, the just. He said, I'm going to raise him up on the last day, the last day. Right? But what does that mean? That means to the church world that we're going to be here. And they say, well, wait a minute. What about the wrath of God and those judgments that are being poured out? Just look at all of them. Look at Egypt. God poured out his wrath upon Egypt. Did Israel leave before the plagues and wrath were poured out or after? Exactly. Is God able to guard his people from his own wrath? Come on. He did it with the children of Israel. Yes, God has promised you and I, if we're true believers walking with him in these last days, we will not endure his wrath. But he never told us that we would not endure Satan's wrath, that we would not be attacked, that we would not have to deal with sickness or disease or famine or pestilence, that we would not have to deal with stuff even caused by the devil. A lot of this stuff is caused by the devil and caused by evil people. The question is going to be, are we going to endure? Are we still going to praise God, glorify God, honor God, and be a light? Now, I could take time and go through all of this. We have new listeners all the time. But bottom line is this. How in the world are we, the church world, in America, particularly in America, in the West, how in the world are we looking at this? To me, this is the most selfish thinking you could come up with. It's going to get bad in the world. I want out of here. But who does that? I don't want to stay and help anybody. I don't want to stay here and be a light for Jesus. I don't want to stay here and be a witness and be an example and try to help somebody get saved before it's too late. No, I want out of here. Is that not the most selfish idea? Granted, would I like to get out of here before it gets any worse? Yes, I would love that. But is that really what's needful? You know, Paul said this. He said, I would rather depart and be with Christ. That's far better. He said, but to remain here in the flesh is more needful. What was he saying? I got a lot of teaching and training and discipling and soul winning and evangelism. I got a lot of stuff I need to do. I'd love to be in heaven with Jesus. But I got stuff to do. People down here need me. Church in America. Church in the West. Church of this world that believes in pre-trib rapture. Let me just tell you, God needs you. He's not taking you out of here. He needs you to be an example, a witness, a light through suffering, through persecution, through infirmity, through weakness, through attack. He needs you to be a light to the world to the end. Stop looking to escape difficulty. See, this is, it's a mentality. And granted, I don't say we should dive into a pool of difficulty and wallow in it on purpose, right? I mean, we can cause trouble for ourselves. I'm talking about that. But are you willing? Are you ready? He'll be a witness. I'm telling you, people already have issues with preaching. People can find each other. I don't care what kind of preacher you are, people find each other. I don't care how good a preacher or a pastor or a minister you are or how bad you are. Anybody's going to have to find issues. It's just going to happen, right? But we preachers don't need to give them something. And these pre-trib preachers and pastors that have been harping on this, when it goes down in America, what was it Ricky Ricardo used to say? They're going to have some explaining. They're going to have some hot, upset, troubled, scared people on their hands that hadn't trained to understand the simple principle. Now, this is in Acts 14. I'm going to close with this. Acts 14. He said this. When they, Paul and Barnabas, went back preaching and reconfirming their disciples, it says that we, through much tribulation, must enter the kingdom of God. Not easy. I want that reference from the back court. Oh, yeah. Okay. But it's an act. Much tribulation. 14:22. Every argument of the pre-trib rapture scholar is false. Easily dealt with by right society. Every little argument said it, based on some of it's even based on old Jewish fables of wedding ceremony, of the old Jewish wedding ceremony. I mean, we're not supposed to base our theology on Jewish fables. And then you got the people that say, well, part of the New Testament is for the Jew and part of it's for the Gentile, so part of it's not for us. Oh, and then they try to say the elect, that they're gathering up, that the angels with the sound of a trumpet, Jesus descending and gathering from the four winds, that the elect is the Jews, not the church. Do you know that I looked up the word elect this morning? Just looked up the word elect in the New Testament. You know how many times it's there? 16 times. 16 times. One time it refers to the elect angels. One time it refers to Jesus as the elect. The rest of the time, it refers to us, the church. Not one time does the word elect in the New Testament refer to just the Jews. In the epistles, Peter refers to us as the elect. John refers to us as the elect. But yet, we got people out there, preachers, that say, oh, that elect in Matthew 24, that's just the Jews. That has nothing to do with the church. Don't listen to this foolishness. The prayer of Jesus Christ was this: I pray not that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them or guard them from evil. That didn't mean protect. That word guard and protect from evil means to keep you from going into evil. Meaning God giving you his grace so you won't end up in evil and live in sin. Remember we pray that in the Lord's Prayer, right? Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil, not falling into sin. That was the prayer of Jesus. Don't take them out of the world, Father. Guard. Seems pretty elementary, doesn't it? Right? And right before that, in the chapter, he said what? That in this world, you will have to do it. You can find it. Father in heaven, we thank you that your word is balanced. It's us to get out of balance. Lord, your word is balanced. You have not. There are mysteries. There are things that you do sometimes that we don't fully understand. There's things you don't do we don't fully understand. But Lord, you want us to believe you. Your word from cover to cover. Finish for the cover. Want to say it, pray, ask, walk in it, leave everything else, rest of it. God, root out of us pride, root out of us fear, root out of us doubt, root out of us offense, anger, bitterness, root it out. That we may endure times of good. Lord, I pray that hearing these things, especially that prepares you the great tribute. Father, we pray this today. Amen. Guiding this world, working all things. Those but all. There's no Christian without sin, without suffering. We also fall in it. Lord, the parable of the sower says that there's those time of difficulty and the time of persecution, trials, they'll want to be those that fall away, want to be those that endure, joy, to know when we begin, know grace is sufficient for us, going to determine the grace is sufficient. Strength, perfect, powerful, responsible. But the world watches, watching us, especially. But we pray, pray that the body of Christ is set free by case, trial, permanent action. might not win every battle. Do it. No church next week. My blog talk won't broadcast next Sunday morning. As far as I know. All right. You guys know we're good.